Who needs a Bible? Raise up your hand. Chris and Zane, or just Zane, will just be coming down, handing them out. Bibles are good things. If you need a Bible, read along. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. That's what they say. You probably have a Bible, you just didn't bring it. But if you don't, definitely keep that. If you have 30, like Pastor Sam always says, bring them back. Some people have little collections. And you can turn in those Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. So we consider praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, praying without ceasing. Now as you make your way there, I'll do a little backup. I was gone the past week, so I'm kind of going to before that, before Chris and Zach shared, which they did last week, and heard it was a good time, and I'm glad for that. But in past weeks, we talked a lot about the spiritual journey and how it involves the putting off of one thing, the putting on of another, and that's sort of been our theme this summer. And the biblical analogy really uses clothing. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3. It uses clothing as imagery, taking off one set of clothes, say, dead, rotten ones, and then replacing them with new clothes. But we talked about the major problem then that arises when we stop short of those new clothes. And at length, we talked about how bad it is when we think it's enough to just take off those old clothes. And it's common to do that and not move on to putting on the new ones. It's common to do that because it's standard religious procedure. In every religion, in every religious practice, in everything that we would come up with on our own, a life of rigid law, of self-denial, that's the best we can come up with. But we saw in Scripture that this life has no place in the life of a disciple. Has no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus is called not to law, but to grace. And grace is active. Grace moves. And by grace we can move beyond denying ourselves, we might say that, and we can journey towards affirming others by our witness to them, by our service of them, whether inside or outside the church. Ministering to them, glorifying God in the process. And so our faith is not meant to be defined by what we don't do, but or what we avoid, or what we do not take part in. That's not supposed to be what our faith is about. Instead, it's meant to be characterized by what we're actively doing as the people of God, transformed for the very purpose. So in other words, it's not about who you aren't or what you aren't, but it's all about what you are, who you are. And it's not about what we're against, but what we're for. We can't overcome greed by attempting to practice non-greed. We have to overcome it by being generous. We don't overcome lust by focusing on not lusting. We have to overcome lust by saturating our lives in real, authentic, genuine love. We don't conquer anger by trying not to be angry. We conquer anger by putting mercy into practice. And if we want to be less judgmental, we need to cultivate compassion. It's not enough to stop short of the replacement that transforming grace has to offer. It's not enough to stop at putting off. We need to put on as well. It's not enough to stop at self-denial. We need to then take up our crosses and follow Jesus. That's what he said. And in every issue, the central factor is God taking a selfish heart and replacing it with a selfless one. When we move beyond ourselves and our driving purpose becomes God's glory and the benefit of those around us, our faith is working properly when that's the case. And that's the spiritual journey we're called to. It's easy to lose sight of it. So easy. And it's easy to retreat to the safety of that dry, rigid law, that dry religion, that stale religion. And that's what got me thinking about some things to consider tonight. And the Lord spoke to my heart that, you know, if we continue to track with God, we need to continue to be with God. That's simple enough. But it never hurts to remind ourselves of that. It never hurts to bring it up, to discuss it. And I think the very heart of our being spiritually determined as disciples rests in our ongoing interaction with God, who is Spirit. And the practical arena that I was reminded of this past week was the arena of prayer. Prayer is interaction with God. And some different things. We had gone through a series in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, this summer. And we did do a prayer chapter, but a lot of stuff, if that devotion we did together, I think in Matthew 6, would have been twice as long. There were other things I had on my heart to say, and the Lord's brought them up again in this past week to me. And I really do want to talk about prayer tonight, to encourage us to aim higher, to dig deeper, to see further, to experience more meaning in our prayer life. And that doesn't mean that this is going to be a you need to pray more type of devotion. And honestly, I'll tell you the truth, I can't stand those. I can't stand Bible studies that are, you need to pray more, you know, you need to do this more, whatever. All they do is make everyone leave feeling worthless and defeated. You notice that? And who doesn't need to pray more? Billy Graham needs to pray more. Who doesn't need to read more scripture? Who doesn't need to share their faith more? No one. And that's why I don't like Bible studies that dwell in the negative. For instance, focusing, say, on we don't pray enough, rather than focusing on here's why it's wonderful to pray. Why not fill our minds with the fuel that God provides to captivate our passions, to bring us in line with expressing His beauty in all that we say and all that we do? That's far more productive and far more God-centered for us and far less me-centered. Basically, we can leave this place when we have an encouragement like we do tonight before us. We can leave this place inspired and intrigued to continue in exploring prayer, excited to experience more of the Lord, or we can settle for leaving here defeated, self-focused, self-condemned, attempting to re-regiment ourselves or reschedule ourselves to pray more for prayer's sake, as if there was some quota to fill or something. The first approach has a motivation, a context of grace, and that leads to quality prayer. The second approach has a motivation, a context of law. That leads, can only, at best, lead to quantity prayer. But what good is quantity outside of understanding? What good is quantity outside of meaning? There's no good, only misguided confusion. So I draw our attention to the passage we've turned to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's read from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. And think about quantity as we hit verse 17. But down at verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, Paul writing, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, that means lazy, inactive, apathetic in their faith. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all by all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul's conclusion to his first letter to Thessalonica. And see how that ends. Grace be with you. And yet, verse 17, we just read, pray without ceasing. That sounds like quantity. Keep praying all the time. That sounds like law. But Paul isn't talking about quantity here. He's actually talking about quality interaction with God. And our own religious traditions, our limitations on what prayer is, can totally stifle our appreciation of what this idea of praying without ceasing has to say to us. So we need to challenge ourselves. We need to strip away those misconceptions, those hang-ups. The reason I was thinking about this during the past week, what it means to pray without ceasing, is that during this past week we were on vacation, Orlando and in the Disney World area, and we were actually at a Planet Hollywood restaurant, me and Kristen and her little sister, my little sister-in-law, she's actually not that much younger than us, but Melise, we were there sitting at the table. We got some appetizers, tasty appetizers, and when they came, we dug right in. And Kristen and I sort of at the same time were like, oh, thank you, Lord, as we were eating, you know, and that was it. And Melise asked us sort of with a smirk, and I knew where she was going with it. She said, do you guys pray at every meal? And I love that she asked us that because I could sense that she actually knew the answer that she was going to get. Because she'd experienced something herself, she wanted to share in why with us. Because the truth was, we hadn't prayed for the food in the usual sense. And so, you know, evil, right? Well, no, that's what I told her. I said, no, we don't always pray for every meal. Not in the traditional sense, at least. Not in the traditional sense. And then I told her that though the Bible would tell us to be thankful, you know, as we eat, and that we have the example of Jesus giving thanks before eating, there's no word formula. There's no set length. There's no command for all at the table to bow heads and close eyes and have an official prayer. in that sense of prayer, as we would generally think of it. And that fact has brought me to the place where I ask myself, well, was that prayer we just did, was it real spiritual reflection, as it should be, or was it just cultural tradition? Because a lot of those prayers are just cultural tradition. And as with everything else, the Lord is more concerned with thankful hearts than thankful lips. We are to eat with thankfulness, not just to be thankful and eat, or do some outward expression of thankfulness and then eat. And though praying together the way it's generally done before a meal is a wonderful and a valid thing, and I don't knock it, I love doing it, it's not all there is to eating with thankfulness. Sometimes it feels dry. Sometimes it feels obligatory, and we force it with no meaning or passion at all. Well, just because here we are, we've got to pray or we can't eat. It's like something we have to do. The Lord's keeping us from eating. And sometimes, actually, much of the time, we stick to the stale cliches and the phrases we've heard so many times that they've become, you know, little more than routine in saying them. And I don't see how that accomplishes the purpose of prayer or the purpose of being thankful for food. For me, I like to think about God while I eat. I try to appreciate taste or texture, color, in a way that glorifies God. He created these things. He created us to enjoy them. And I think it's really cool that God decided to make a necessary fuel that we all need for our bodies, you know, to have sustenance. He decided to make it enjoyable to take in, unless it's really bad food. But seriously, it's a cool thing. I think the giddy food dance that we often do when we're like, yeah, food and stuff, that's what Kristen and I were doing at the restaurant. We're like, thank you, Lord. We're doing the sort of like, you know, in your chair, giddy food dance. I think the giddy food dance is pleasing to God when we simply recognize that He created and provided our sustenance. And I also feel a somber reminder sometimes when I eat, as I'm thinking, considering the Lord, that there are those without food all over the place. And I, in part, can concern my heart with their circumstance. Intercede, lift them up. The point is, I'm really just trying to see God throughout the whole process, the whole experience. And mealtime's gotten more meaningful for me just recently in doing that. And so I would testify to you guys that it's a good thing. I think that Melise, my sister-in-law, has felt the same way at some point, because that's what I sensed when she asked the question. And now the three of us were exploring it together. I thought it was cool. And I think that for us, if we want to pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, Paul's instructing the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. If we want to pray without ceasing, we need to begin to see God in everything. And everywhere. We have to be aware of Him. We have to be open to Him at all times, all seasons. Because if we don't, if we try to pray without ceasing, outside of that attempt, what we're going to have to do is create extra compartments. We're going to have to set aside extra times for prayer all the time. Where it's retreat, where it's alone time. And it'll never fill the void of our desire, our innermost desire of our hearts to communicate with God without ceasing, to have that heart fellowship, that heart communion. Prayer closets, prayer retreats, all wonderful, all necessary to the life of a believer. I love them. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying it doesn't end there. Not if we want to pray without ceasing. If Paul wanted to do that, he couldn't have taken time to write this letter. He would have to be away, alone somewhere, or in a prayer group. I've been in situations at friends' houses where we're like, well, we need to pray. Like, well, aren't we experiencing God right now in fellowship? Can't we have good conversations rather than sit around in a circle for 30 minutes while people try to think of things to pray about? And so, we can't do that. We can't create all those extra compartments. That can't be our definition of praying without ceasing. To pray without ceasing is pretty much the scariest directive of Scripture that it has to offer if we have the limited view of prayer that we often take on. In our own Christian culture, you know, in our own immediate surroundings, what we think of as prayer. To pray without ceasing does not mean we need to be forever bowing heads and forever closing eyes and bookending successions of words with Dear God and In Jesus' Name, Amen. And again, those things are fine and wonderful. We prayed like that earlier. They're beautiful. I'm not suggesting we stop that practice or the traditional practice of praying before meals. I'm only saying we should also open up to the bigger picture. Praying without ceasing means we have our antenna up. It means we have our satellite ready to respond. It's about an open line of communication all the time, us and God. And it's sad that we miss this point so often. In Bible college, actually, of all places, I was told, someone from there told me that some of the people, when they'd get together for a prayer meeting, they'd actually say, who wants to dial and who wants to hang up before a prayer meeting? Hey, who wants to dial? Who wants to hang up? You know, like 15 guys in a circle or whatever. Terrible analogy. Hang up on God? Oh, we'll talk to you later. we're gone. I mean, you know, you go tend to something else important, you know, we'll go about, now we're talking to you, now we're not. You know, this total, you know, segregation that's not meant to exist certainly doesn't exist in Scripture. Terrible analogy. Prayer should be an unending place where we're sensitive and listening to the voice of God as His children, looking for how He reveals Himself in each situation, meditating on His truth, on His Word, making the connections, the observations that He's placed before us to make. We want to see Him in all things, from the mundane to the extraordinary. God is everywhere. He has something to say to us. And then we want to overflow with bursts of responsive praise, bursts of worship from our innermost course. Thank you, Lord. God, you're so awesome. Jesus, thank you for illuminating your heart to me in this circumstance, in that observation, in that interaction. I like that. That's the actual mode of operation we see throughout the epistle. Someone writing a letter to a church somewhere or somebody somewhere, and they're talking about, you know, just regular everyday practical things, and you know, Paul especially, he'll get filled with the, you know, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, and he'll just have to stop and, you know, now to the King. And, you know, it's this seamless blend. It's not like, okay, that compartment's over, now let's pray every time. I like Pastor Sam always does that too. It freaks people out, actually. You know, and I spend a lot of time with him because he's my pastor and my uncle, but people notice if you hang around him at all, he'll be like, Yeah, just talking casually, and then he'll go, well, Lord, and he didn't even let you know it was coming. You know, just sort of slaps you upside the head with the fact that we're going into prayer time now. And if you don't have that mindset that that's cool to do because the Lord was there anyway, like Sam does, then you're going to miss out. You're going to go, whoa. And a lot of people do that. But then you go thinking about it, and you go, hey, that's actually cool. You know, Sam's like, well, Lord, you know, not like, okay, well, I'm done talking to you. All right, let's pray. Lord, you know, it's just, okay, Lord, you know, he's right there. Right there. And of course, we also want to bring our requests, our petitions before the Lord as they arise, as they come. We want to intercede for others as we see need. We want to turn all of our trials, our obstacles over to Him immediately. We want to respond to Him in the moment because He's there in the moment. Always. It's all about living as if God was with us and in us. Imagine that. You know, God's with us and in us. And He is. And I'm humbled when I realize how many times I've actually neglected to live life in that reality. And what an amazing reality. God is with me and in me. And I've instead settled for prayer compartments. You know, but I'm not defeated by that failure. Again, retreating to what we began with by saying, I'm encouraged to explore prayer. Because God wants to fellowship with me. He wants to have real, ceaseless heart communion with me. And He wants that for all of us. Praying without ceasing describes a people or a disciple who is growing to recognize and to be aware of God's presence each moment of each day in each place. Aristotle, famous guy, you've probably heard of him. He challenged a general principle, you are what you do. You are what you eat. You are what you do. He challenged that principle by putting it this way. He said, you are what you repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, like not a single act. It's a habit. You are what you repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. I think those are pretty wise words. In the sweet fellowship of the heart that is aware of God, ready to listen, ready to respond, the habit of prayer becomes an excellent habit, becomes a way of life. Not just more compartments, more time, for time's sake. No quota to fill. It's quality that God's looking for. But that habit is not compartmentalized. It's not standardized. It's not limited. It's not diluted in any way. The avenues of expression the Lord affords us and the ways to see, the way it is to hear Him, endless. Endless. And then even saying that, as we consider those things, I think it's natural for us to come to a point, I know I sometimes do, where we say, well, wait a second. If that's the case, then it's impossible to measure and difficult to define. Well, that's very mystical. I don't know about that. But, you know, as my heart says those very things, the Lord speaks to me with loving direction, still small voice. He goes, yeah, exactly. Welcome aboard, Kevin. Mystical, definitely. Difficult to define, definitely. Impossible to measure, definitely. Welcome aboard. See, spirituality, heart communion with transcendent holy God often does not fit into our religious regimentation. We say, oh Lord, that's weird. It's totally weird. And He says, yeah, exactly. And we say, well Lord, that's inefficient. He says, good thing. I was always more in favor of my own upside down economy. I like things the way it is. We say, but that means I can't hide behind thoughtless formulas. That means I can't be satisfied with, you know, simple tradition, style, methodology. He says, my child, the whole purpose here is to actually interact. I want to engage you. I love your company. I love when you truly experience my presence. That's what prayer is for. That's what it's about. So I want to see in my own prayer life that it would rely more on exploration than on standardization. I want to be comfortable with that. I want to know that talking with God should never be dry, should never be routine, should never be, you know, a necessary obstacle to eating or doing whatever else. But I know I make it that way a lot. I suck the life out of it by imposing limitations or restrictions on what prayer is, and then I wonder why it doesn't feel rewarding like it should. Like so many other areas of life, we need to re-examine how much of our prayer life is actually informed or directed by a religious tradition, and how much of it is founded on the broad, broad, beautiful canvas that the Lord has set before us, given us to express ourselves on in prayer. Why limit that? Why limit when we can hear Him? Why not seek to hear His voice everywhere? Why limit how we pray? Prayer posture is a funny thing. You say, let's pray. Everybody does that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You never see that directive in Scripture. It's our culture. In fact, we find Jesus raised His eyes. He looked up at the Last Supper to pray. That was a very Jewish thing to do. And you know, from what I can actually tell from John 17, if you've been with us for a while, you know, as I went through John, and I put the Gospels side by side, and I looked at where Jesus was praying in the garden, I looked at where the Last Supper was, and then I looked where John 17, where He prays for Himself and for His disciples and for all future believers, where that fits in the grand scheme of things, and where it could possibly happen. And anyway, if you put all the narratives together, the best thing I could figure is that all of John 17, if you haven't read it lately, read it later, Jesus prayed while walking from the place of the Last Supper to the garden where He would be arrested. Lord, I pray for, you know, I pray for me, I pray for these guys, I pray for everyone who's to come after. That's a prayer posture, walking. We do that around campus sometimes. I love that. You know, as we go to each building, we're like, this is the math building. Lord, reveal Yourself to the math people. You know, math people are scary. I'm afraid of math. Sean's upstairs doing the computer thing. He's like been my best friend since third grade. He's a math whiz, but that's the whole, don't feel bad, Sean. But math scares me. We, you know, pray for the library. Lord, this is a place that's supposed to be full of knowledge, and so many people get led astray by things they read in here. So many people feel confused by things they read in here. Lord, show Yourself in even the least, you know, relevant book to spirituality. Show someone Yourself in that book. The posture of prayer isn't irrelevant. That's not a good word to use. But it's definitely broader than what we usually think. A lot of times I've been challenging myself to do that. And people think you're not praying, of course, because we can only pray one way. But, you know, when you're in a group and you're like, all right, you guys, we need to pray for this. And then just go like this. And people are like, that guy doesn't even want to be here. You know, if he wanted to pray, he'd be like this. That's not true. That's not the only way to pray. You can pray laying down on our faces, on our backs. You can pray driving. I do a lot of prayer driving when I'm driving alone. And I like to pray out loud, too, because my mind is too ADD to pray in silence. I don't know how to speak in silence. It's a hard thing. But Jesus raised His eyes. He walked when He prayed. He went to the mountains to pray. He prayed in small groups. He prayed in large groups. The posture isn't so important. It's the heart. I think as well, back to Jesus, John 15, when we say, pray without ceasing. How is that possible? And we've been saying, well, we have to keep that link up, that always heart communion going on with God. Turn backwards in your Bibles to John chapter 15, actually. Let's look at it a little bit together. Look at verse 5 of John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. So of course it would apply to prayer. It would apply in all aspects of spirituality. He is the vine, we're the branches. So we're knit together as branches. We're in him, the vine, the stock, the trunk, whatever you want to call it. If we abide in him, he and us, we bear much fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. That's what it's about in prayer. Without ceasing. I mean, and this really extends into so much that we do. Our songs that we sing here, you know, they come from all over the world. But they're mostly prayers. They're directed to God. They're, you know, praising Him for something or asking for something. That's a prayer. Songs are poetry set to music. That's art plus art in harmony. It's fusion. Poetry, music, song. You know, at least in the sense the way we sing them here. And we'll take that opportunity to pray and song again shortly. But the encouragement for tonight would be to explore that, those elements of prayer. Explore the posture of prayer. Explore, you know, how you think the bookends of prayer. Like I said, not every prayer needs to begin with "Dear God" and end with "In Jesus' name, amen." A lot of people don't even know what amen is. If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. Look it up. And, you know, I'm sticking to my guns here. Anyways, we need to explore this on our own. We need to continue these discussions. We need to continue these conversations. And we need to come to that place where we desire to pray more because we desire to pray more, not because we think that we have a quota to fill or we have some standardization to meet, or, you know, it's all about quantity, quantity, quantity. God's looking for quality. He wants to pray us to pray without ceasing, because in the ultimate and truest sense, all that would mean is that we're forever and totally in fellowship and communion with Him, that our hearts are entwined, that we're discussing things. So if an issue arises, I don't need to say, you know, okay, well, I need to pray and step apart from a group, you know, whether they know God or not, be like, okay, Lord, you know, I can do that while talking to other people. I can do that while making eye contact with other people. Lord, I lift that up, just, you know, in my head or whatever, hard as that is. And, you know, whatever the concern, explore those options. And like I said, we have a broad and beautiful canvas that the Lord has given us to express ourselves on in prayer. Why limit that? Why limit where we can hear Him? Why limit where we can speak to Him? Why limit where we can listen to His voice? I think that's really encouraging. I think that's a real encouraging step in the walk of prayer. That it's so much more. That it's always so much bigger. I think that's encouraging. There's so much more to step into. And you're not defeated. You're not, you know, cast aside because, you know, say we didn't get it, or we didn't pray enough, or we didn't pray correctly. The fact is, God desires to have communion, to have heart fellowship with us anyway. And that very fact that He desires to do that by His love, by His grace, by His mercy, means that He still desires to do it. He's outside of time. He knows when you've messed up. He knows that, you know, if you've fallen, He knows all that stuff. He loved you anyway, before time. So we can be encouraged in that reality. We don't leave here defeated thinking, oh, I need to pray more. We leave here thinking, man, I want to pray. Let's pray right now. Father, as we consider these things, as Your people, Your disciples, Lord, encourage us and strengthen us to live in this mystery of our relationship with You, Lord. We do desire that our hearts would be in communion and in fellowship with You. And Lord, I pray that we would not compartmentalize that. That we wouldn't separate prayer from everything else in our lives. It's supposed to be the natural part of our lives. Always going on. We're ready to hear Your voice and ready to respond back to You. Whether that's with our needs or our anxieties, our cares, Lord. Or whether that's in our intercession for other people. Whatever the case, Lord, just open us up, awaken us, make us aware of how ready You are to speak with us in each moment, and how that doesn't require as much posturing. It's not as limiting as we think. It's not about however we standardize it or bookend it. It's not about how we package it, Lord. It's all about the heart. And what's going on between each of our hearts and Your heart. And Lord, we thank You that You desire to speak to us. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. We thank You for encouraging us by telling us to pray without ceasing tonight. We know You desire that. And Lord, that's an honor. A privilege we don't deserve, but we will take hold of it gladly. Lord, for anyone here who perhaps is visiting tonight, Lord, if there be anyone here who has yet to become a disciple of You, to follow You, to make that determination give their lives over to you for your use, for your glory, for the benefit of this world and your mission in it. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself, manifest yourself to each one of those hearts all the more. And if there would be anyone here, as we all sit here together in community praying, if there would be anyone here knowing they need to take a step of faith tonight, they need to come to the Lord. They need to have that line of communication open. They know they need the voice of God. If that would be you, if you've never experienced His forgiveness, never believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, if you have yet to take that step of faith, anyone else here as a believer would encourage you. It is the greatest decision you can make. So if you know that tonight would be your night, that you would be coming to faith, stepping into God's kingdom, His purpose, His family, we'd encourage you to just show that outwardly by maybe raising your hand up wherever you are. I'll recognize you. We can all pray together in that. And you can know tonight that the Lord has begun that work of transformation, that He's washed you, cleansed you, that He's sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Would there be anyone here tonight? Simply raise your hand up so I can see it. Raise it up high. Lord, again, as we now enter a time of prayer and song, apart from song, as we open up the communion table and come before you, as we examine our hearts and examine your heart, Lord, lead us into all the paths and places that you have yet to this evening. And let this time be a time of our hearing your voice and outpouring in response to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.